Shall we turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You'll remember this is one of the passages we looked at last week when we introduced the subject of Christian growth. One of four passages that we dwelt on as we thought of the fact that we Christians may be saved for many, many years and yet in God's reckoning still be at the infant stage. So shall we read again from chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We shall turn to Hebrews chapter 5, which we also read last week. You see, we are going to think along the lines of contrast, which is one of the best ways of studying the Word of God. Good against evil. God on the one hand, ourselves on the other. And we had the baby stage last week. Now we are going to think of development and full growth and maturity. So shall we look then at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And that is the same word as the word perfect that we have just been looking at. Full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, with those short readings, we are going to introduce our subject for tonight, but we have quite a few other passages that we shall read in due course. Last week, we spent all our time on the word bathe, and we saw four main occurrences of this word, and we saw four main areas in which it is possible for us to be characterized by stark immaturity. And as far as God is concerned, still be in the infant class in His school. But now we want to take up another word tonight, and we are going to examine it as it's found in five different connections. And the word is mainly rendered perfect. But the main idea behind it is the end result. What is at the end? Have we attained to the end? And of course, it depends what the end is. If I undertook a contract to put up a number of houses, put up a new housing estate, well, I get to the end of one house, but that's not the end of the work. And I finish my work for the day, and I say, look, we'll call it a day. That's the end for the day. But that's not the end of the whole project. And we find this word perfect or full growth occurs in a number of ways. And we're going to try to trace these right through, and I trust that as we do this, we are going to receive much blessing and encouragement on the one hand, and a great deal of heart-searching on the other hand. Because I want this second talk to follow on very closely on the first talk. And I think you will agree that some things were said a week ago which were very searching indeed. Not just to the young people, but to those of us who are older. And I want you to see tonight it is possible to be perfect or full-grown in one area and not be in another. You know, God chastising His people on one occasion in the Old Testament said they were like a cake that wasn't turned. You know what that is? It's overdone on the bottom side, but it's hardly touched on the top side. And it's very easy for Christians to become lopsided and to make progress along certain lines, and then to settle down and say, I have got to the end. I have learned that now. I have arrived. And we are going to find tonight that even when you have arrived in certain areas, there is still much land to be possessed. and the sky is the limit. The old saying, hitch your wagon to a star. That's what the Lord expects us to do. And you know, if we only had a little bit of common sense and realized the greatness of God and the greatness of His mind and the wonders of His word, we would never dare to be complacent and to settle down. And Satan's idea, of course, is to crib and confine us and to restrain us and to keep us from growing. And I would say most of our troubles are because of such things in our life. And Satan uses sin in our lives. And he uses various forms of pressure to restrain us. And the result is, we are not living the full orbed lives that the Lord would have us to live. I often think in this connection of that cruel, cruel practice amongst the Chinese of binding the feet of baby girls. I have seen only a few of the results of this. It's only women of the older generation in whom you can see this. But it's really a pathetic sight to see these women going down the street with feet no bigger than my fist, as you see it now. And the reason was that those feet were bound. And you just imagine the millions of little baby girls in China crying through the night and through the day as the mothers absolutely refused to ease the pressure and to allow the feet to grow as God made them to grow. And I have often thought, as I have contemplated this and as I have seen a few cases of it, is it possible that society around me, which is engineered by Satan, is it possible my own evil heart is exerting pressure on me and not allowing me to grow in my spirit as God would have me to do? I say this is a solemn and a very searching question. And so we are going to come tonight to this thought of full growth and maturity and going on to perfection. Now, before we read these passages, I want to give you an illustration which I hope will help you to follow the line that I am going to take tonight. In Hong Kong, there is a young married couple, and we have come to know them very well and to prize their fellowship in the Lord. They give us great help in the refugee area in which we were working for a number of years. The wife is paralyzed from the waist down, and after a couple of miscarriages, it was felt, in view of her physical condition, she could never be the mother of a baby. But 2 or 3 years ago, she gave birth to, and notice the expression, a perfect baby boy. Now, when I say perfect in that context, every person knows exactly what I mean. Although the mother is paralyzed and a cripple, and will be so all her days, she has given birth to a perfectly normal baby and a lovely baby. But that baby has got to grow. That baby has got to go to school. That baby has got to go on to maturity. So do we deceive you when we bring back a report and say she gave birth to a perfect baby boy? No, we are speaking in a certain context. And you understand the context. And this word perfect is found in different contexts in the Bible. And we're going to look at these contexts tonight. And we'll find, to my mind, some most encouraging things. Some things that should give us tremendous joy within our redeemed hearts. Particularly the first one, which we're going to look at now, from Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we read from verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For, this is the verse, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. But read verse 14 again. And notice this change that I'm making as I read it literally. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified. The perfect and the imperfect in one verse. He hath perfected forever the people who are being sanctified. That's the baby boy I was referring to. Perfect when he was born. Hands, feet, eyes, ears, just normal, just right. A beautiful little fellow. But he has got to grow. And by one offering, the Lord Jesus has perfected forever his people, forever. And nothing needs to be added to that work. I give the illustration of going to work. One day's work is finished. One house in the estate is finished. But the job's not finished yet. But as far as our salvation is concerned and our standing before God is concerned, nothing can be added to it. You remember, ere the Savior expired on the cross, he cried out triumphantly, "It is finished." And there remaineth no more offering for sin. And you see, week by week and day by day, year by year, the Israelites came along with their sacrifices. And they went back with the assurance that God had accepted their sacrifices. But when our Lord Jesus offered himself once for all, as we sometimes sing, such was the sacrifice he made, the law could ask no more. For not one mite was left unpaid when he my judgment bore. And this links up with the subject we had concerning righteousness, justification. I'm completely justified. Do you know why? Because I'm in Christ. I died in Christ. And I live with Christ. Just like Noah in the ark. You remember in that ark, he went through the flood and the waters came on the ark. And Noah didn't get a drop. And he went right through to resurrection ground. And when the ark rested on Mount Ararat, Noah and his family stepped out on what mountain? Why, I don't need to answer. You can anticipate the answer right away. Where the ark was, they were. And my dear Savior, who died for me on the cross, according to God's reckoning, I am seen as in Christ. And thank God he sees me in all the perfection of his beloved Son. No thanks to me. I hope you young people are clear on this. That according to God's reckoning, when I trust Christ, I am viewed as in Christ. And I died in Christ. I was buried in Christ. And I rose again and I reign with Christ. And I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, a Chinese preacher once brought this out very powerfully by referring to a newspaper headline. One killed, three died. One killed, three died. Who was the person who was killed? A woman. A mother-to-be. If she had lived on, she would have given birth to twins. But because their life was dependent on her life, when she was killed, one was killed, three died. I died in Christ. But thank God, the very God who views me as dying in Christ views me as alive in Christ. And he is the source of my life. And we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Tell me this, can you get any greater life than that? Or any nature greater than that? Is that nature not perfect? Of course it is. Tell me anything that is more perfect than the divine nature. And this is what I have got. By one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's number one. And I tell you, that's a solid foundation. You can go anywhere if you get there. And every time I talk along these lines, I must stop. And I must ask all my audience, are you sure you have got there? Because anything short of this will let you down. And no matter how good your life may be, inwardly and outwardly, if you fail here, you will stand in God's presence as impure and incomplete and not fit for his presence. But the man who comes in all his weakness and commits himself to Christ and casts himself at the feet of Christ, Christ takes that man up and by one offering he removes that man's sin and makes him a new creature. And now God views that man as in Christ. A true Christian, as the little boy wrote, his spelling wasn't terribly good, and he didn't write Christian the right way. He was intending to write Christian man, but he wrote a Christ in man. He's in Christ, and Christ's in him. And for that reason, as God views me, he views me as absolutely complete. And the night I trusted Christ, I was as fit for heaven as I'll ever be. Because I am going to heaven by the grace of God and the finished work of Christ. And therefore, this verse only confirms what I know from elsewhere. By one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And nothing can undo this. But notice the other rendering, the fuller rendering that I give, them who are being sanctified. The boy, perfect at birth, still has to grow. You and I, born into God's family, we are his perfect children from that standpoint. But we have got to grow. We have got to grow in the home, in the family of God. We have got to grow in the school of God. And we are going to see the occurrence of this word in other connections. So shall we turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now the heading I want to give to the first one is in Christ. We are perfect in Christ. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll pick out a number of verses here as we read quickly down the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These were the Judaizers who would have added to the work of Christ. We'll discuss them in a minute. We are the true circumcision, the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though, Paul says, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. And then he gives a list of these things. But verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Notice the past tense, I counted loss for Christ. 30 years later, it is reckoned, verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I do now count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Notice this, for whom. The second heading is for Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now notice he says he's not perfect. But I follow after. Notice this word after, after Christ. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And now, look at this. After telling us he's not perfect, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or mature, or full grown, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, this passage gives us two more headings. One for Christ and the other after Christ. and we are still dealing with this idea of maturity and growth and perfection, as we find it here. And the apostle in one place speaks of being perfect or mature. And right at the same time, he makes clear that he is not perfect. So we have got to put on our thinking cap and seek the help of the Spirit again to look into what is found here, because this is crucial, dear young people, to your life if you're going to please the Lord. Number one, I'm in Christ, and there nothing can be added to me. But these Judaizers came along, and they do what all forms of error are bound to do, and that is they detract from Christ, but very often they do it in a polite way. They do not say openly, we have our minds made up to pull Christ down. But what they do is this. They say, in addition to Christ, you need something else. And as I have often said, add anything to Christ and you are virtually taking from Christ. Supposing I say now, you need to be saved and baptized to get into heaven. Then that means trusting Christ and being saved by Christ, like the dying thief, is not enough. If I say you need Christ and the church, well, that means Christ himself is not enough. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that believers should be baptized. I believe that Christians should meet together in church capacity. But if you add anything at all, even if it has sanction in Scripture, and add it in such a way that you put it on the same platform as Christ, Christ plus something, you're actually taking away from Christ. So this is what the Judaizers were doing. They said, now, yes, you're saved, all right, that's good, you're baptized, and you've formed little churches here and there. Have you been circumcised? No, Paul, he never teaches that. That's the strange thing. And he's a Jew, and he knows all about it. He should come out into the open and preach it. And Paul, you know, there were times when Paul was forced out into the open and he almost had to become a braggart and speak about his qualifications. Normally he didn't do it, and Christians normally shouldn't. But he said, look, who are these men who are throwing their weight around? He said, if I began to talk, I could tell them a few things. My background, immaculate. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. I could have given you 20 reasons for circumcision, where they can give you one. But he said, these things I counted as loss, I counted as dung, for the sake of Christ. What do you do with manure? You get rid of it as quickly as you can. And Paul says, when I got to Christ, I found these things were just in my way. And he said, I made up my mind that there was only one thing in life for me, and that was Christ. And I was going to live for Christ. Now, this is the second stage in perfection, and this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, let us as many as the perfect be thus minded. In other words, let me give an illustration. Supposing there's a race going on, and that's the course right down towards the door. And this is the race course in front of me. And I'm an athlete. I've broken ever so many records. But I get off the course. And I head for this door here at the side. And you're a cripple, but you keep on the track. Now you are perfect as far as your direction is concerned. And there's more hope for a cripple on the right course than an athlete on the wrong. And so it is necessary for the young Christian, from the moment he realizes that he is a Christian, and realizes the claims of God upon him, to put self underfoot and stamp it into the ground and say, from now on, I don't live for self. I am going to live for Christ. And this is what the apostle mentioned means when he speaks along these lines in Philippians chapter 3. Why, you see him as a runner, so to speak, with his arms outstretched. He says, I press towards the mark. Haven't you seen it even at your school sports? A group set off and then a few drop out, but others keep going on. And eventually you see two or three vying for first place, and everything they possess is put into it. what to do. They're only thinking of one thing. If you stop them and ask them, would they like to go to some amusement or a birthday party the following night, they wouldn't listen to you for a moment of time. You see, they are perfect as far as their direction is concerned. But they haven't reached the goal yet. They haven't got there. And as I look back over my life and think of my own experiences, and as I think of the experiences of others of my own vintage, I can see turning points in the lives of many. And the turning point came when they turned from the world and they said, by God's help, it's now Christ for me, not just as my Savior, but as my great goal in life. And the apostle says, look, I follow after, as someone has said, like a bloodhound on the scent. He said, I've got such a vision of Christ and the glory of Christ that I have been blinded to the things of this world. You remember he was blinded for 3 days and 3 nights. And I believe that was typical. Paul more or less looked around and said, those things of this world that were so precious to me and my own attainments, I don't think about them anymore. I have seen the cross of Jesus tell me not of aught beside. I have heard the voice of Jesus and my soul is satisfied. And from that moment, it was living for Christ. This passion consumed the Apostle Paul. I want to ask you young people who are saved, who have professed to trust Christ, who have been baptized in fellowship in this assembly, or maybe somewhere else. I want to ask you, I want to ask the housewives as well as the elders in the assemblies here, is Christ our great consuming passion? When we rise in the morning, do we think of his interests? Or are we thinking how we can advance our own interests? My, that's not the outlook of Paul. Number one, he says, God placed me in Christ. He made me perfect. He ripped from me all my cloak of Judaism and all my religion and left me bare. And then he clothed me in absolute righteousness. And I stand upon his merits. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. He is perfect in Christ. But now number two, his attitude to Christ, for Christ, in the direction of Christ, that's perfect as well. You know, I often mention in this connection great ocean-going liners. I've possibly mentioned it here in Toowoomba when speaking along the lines of consecration and devotion to the Lord. Great ocean-going liners. And the best engineering brains have worked on the construction of them. These ocean liners tend to go off course. And they have to be corrected about every 2 hours. And even sister ships built by the same men in the same shipyard don't go off in the same way. Each has its own peculiarity. And likewise with us Christians, I tend to go off the path. You tend to go off the path. One thing takes me off, another thing takes you off. And it's a grand thing to rise up in the morning and get your bearings and say, this day I am going to be perfect at least in my desire to please God and keep Christ before. And then Paul is as quick to say, not that I'm already perfect. Not that I have already attained. But he says, I'm following after. I'm going after Christ. Now I want you Bible students just to listen for a moment, because some of you may know this, some of you may not know this. You know, the Apostle Paul was one of the wickedest persecutors the Church of God ever knew. And the word for persecute basically means to pursue, to go after. To go after. And that same word is used in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I used to pursue and go after the Christians to hound them down and put them to death. But now, what do? I go after Christ. The very zeal that he had and all the ingenuity that he had in pursuing and persecuting the Christians, that was turned into a new channel. And he went after Christ, not of course to pursue Christ, but he says that I may apprehend him, that I may grasp him. You know, this expression, if by any means we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, you'll find it in connection with the shipwreck in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. Before they set out and got into the storm, they decided on a certain course, if by any means we might attain to Phoenicia. You see, the wind and the tide would be against them, but they would keep battling on if by any means we might make a certain port. And Paul uses that very language here. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. You see, what he simply meant was this. In God's reckoning, I have died with Christ. In God's reckoning, I have been buried with Christ. That old man, that old me, gone. God has buried it forever from his view. A new person has emerged. And that person is alive in Christ in resurrection life and seated in heavenly places in Christ. And I just feel my whole being is going out in that direction. And I only wish I could anticipate what God has already done for me. You know, this is the goal that God sets before every one of us. And this is so very often what we ignore and cast aside and say, well, it's beyond me. And because it's beyond me, I don't even go in for it at all. Now, Paul says, look, I'm still pressing on. I'm after Christ. Not only have I Christ as my aim, but I'm trying to attain more and more. You see, the first one is the aim. Is the aim right? The second is the attainment. And the reason some people attain things so easily is simply this. Their aim is so low. You know, if there's a great mountain there, and I say my aim is the top of the mountain, and I start and I go slowly, you may say, well, you're not getting on very well. Look at the other fellow. His aim is just to go around the foot of the mountain. And while I have got up only perhaps 50 yards, the other fellow is half a mile. But he's going according to his aim. And it's not up there. And this is why people get on in the world, even Christians. Because their aim is low, therefore their attainment is high. But if your aim is high, very often your attainment will be low. At least it will seem very low. And I'm sure we've all felt terribly discouraged at times. And sin comes in. And we feel that we would like to do more for the Lord. And we can't. And even when we make up our minds to serve the Lord better, the old nature gets the upper hand. Just like the man who felt that he was very proud and said, I'm going to sit up all night and pray and ask God to give me humility. And he prayed until about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and then he felt he was going to sleep and said, well, look, I'd better get into bed because I'm getting nowhere. And he decided to get into bed, and he said before he could stop himself as he was getting into bed, after praying for humility, something inside him said, I'll guarantee not many people have prayed as much as I have tonight. And him praying for humility, proud of his quest for humility. Now, I'm sure many of us have felt discouraged along these lines, but Paul says, look, if your aim is right, if you do get off a little bit, God will reveal this even to you. If God sees your number one desire is to please him and honor Christ, if you get a little bit off, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, no, no, come back. This is the way. You walk in it. But if a man deliberately decides that he's going to turn his eyes off Christ and goes after the world, there's just the danger God will say, well, you go ahead and get a sickener of it. And then I hope you'll come back to me afterwards. We need to be in Christ. We need to live for Christ. We need to go all out after Christ, like the athlete, with his head thrown back, thinking of but one thing, and that is the goal of the end. Well, now, we could finish the rest of the meeting here, but I want to look to two other occurrences of this word, and these refer to the future. Shall we turn now to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, And we shall read. We could well read a great deal of this chapter because this is God disciplining us as sons to make us holy and to get us to grow more like Himself, that we may be partakers of His holiness. But in order to whet our appetite, God, so to speak, points us a way forward to the future and says it's not like in Old Testament days where the commandment was to stand back at Mount Sinai. God says, now come near and learn more of me and become like me. Verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. My, as I stand on this platform, my mind goes to many dear brethren and sisters whom I have known along life's pathway. I can remember them in their full vigor. I can remember them getting old and decrepit and going down, down, down. It gives me great joy to know that their liberated spirits are in the presence of God. And they're praising God as they never did down here. My, you know, you brethren who preach a little bit, have you ever got down from this platform or any other platform saying, well, look, I really cleaned up that subject. I reached perfection. I really struck high dog. Nothing more can be said on that subject. If you have ever felt that way, may God help you. May God help you. Have you ever had a time of prayer where you felt that you got through 100% and felt God face to face? Have you ever been to a conference where you felt you had reached perfection? I never have. But those dear brethren and sisters who have gone on ahead of us, and some of them through raging seas, thank God they're in this category now. The spirits of just men, of righteous men, made perfect. And there's no poor old lagging brain. There's no wrecked body to hold them down or to hold them back. They praise the Savior without restriction of any kind. And they see Him face to face. And thank God we are going in that direction. And I believe the Apostle Paul, when he spoke as he did in Philippians chapter 3, said, my mouth is watering to be like them. And even beyond that, as we are going to see just in a moment. I only wish I could leave everything behind me, these things that hold me back like the runner, and his feet become like lead, and he can hardly put one foot past the other. Wouldn't he love if he had the wings of a bird and could flee to the very end of the course? He would have thought. And this is how Paul felt. Now, these people have beaten us to it. They're already there. We have a dear friend in Tasmania who writes very entertaining letters to us. And when he refers to Christians having passed on, he never uses the word die. He never uses conventional terms at all. He uses sometimes a unique expression. He's like that. He has that type of mind. And one letter we got from him, he said, brother so-and-so has touched down on the heavenly runway. He has got there. He has beaten us to it. The spirits of just men made perfect. Maybe some of you are missing loved ones. You shouldn't sorrow as those who have no hope. They're there in the presence of the Lord, and they know perfection in a way that we know nothing about yet. And you know, if we only lived closer to the Lord, I believe that we would be attracted and drawn out to that state of affairs in such a way that the world would hold us back no longer. We would yearn in the closing words of the Bible and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We would love to be there. We'd love to say goodbye to the world. And you young people, if you're not saved, if it happened tonight, you'd be left behind. Trust Christ, even tonight. But now, the last one. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 39. These Old Testament saints, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This looks forward to what we had in Philippians 3. The Lord is going to come. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And we're waiting for the Savior. He will take these poor earthbound bodies of ours. Conform them like to his glorious body. And we are going to not only be with Christ, but we are going to be like Christ. Number one, I am perfect in Christ. Number two, God wants me to be perfect for Christ, living for Christ. And then I can go after Christ. And I have to say there, look, I haven't attained as I would like to. I'm not the man for God I would like to be. I feel it in my very bones, and my brethren know it too, and God knows it. But I would seek to press on and go after Christ if I may get closer to him and become more like him. And then, if suddenly God asks us to leave the scene, we shall be with Christ, perfect with him. But that's not the end. We shall be disembodied spirits there, but that's not the end. We wait for the Lord's coming, and he will sweep the graves of land and sea. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the living Christians caught up. 10,000 times 10,000 in sparkling raiment's white. The armies of the ransomed saints throng up the steeps of life. Tis finished, all is finished. Their fight with death and sin. Fling open wide the pearly gates and let the victors in. Then we shall be like Christ. That might happen tonight. And then they and we together shall be perfect. If I had been writing this passage and thinking of all that these dear men of God went through, do you know what I would have said? I would have put it the other way around. We without them wouldn't be made perfect. They are so worthy, we are so unworthy. But God in great grace puts it the other way around and says, they without us shall not be made perfect. My, it's grand in this crooked, twisted, corrupt and corrupting world to know that we have a perfect God, and one day we are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. What a hope is ours. May it inspire us and draw us out to follow the Lord and to become more like him. Shall we pray? Our God, our Father, we come before thee again with grateful hearts. We thank thee for our standing in Christ. We thank thee, as we have read thy word tonight, we have looked forward to that day when in every way we shall stand complete before him. And we yearn within our hearts to anticipate as much as possible of it even now. God, help us, each one, we do pray. We ask that thy Holy Spirit will have full sway in our lives, and that thou wilt help us, each one, to be conformed through the reading of thy word and the operation of thy Spirit to the image of thy Son. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Now, in closing, shall we sing a verse or two of 272. The Lord himself shall come and shout the quickening word. Thousands shall answer from the tomb forever with the Lord. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, resound forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. We sing the last two verses. Shall we remain seated? 272.